What a wonderful day it is to be amongst the house of the Lord, amongst the church of the Lord, not the building, but y'all. Yeah, you guys, the church. There's nowhere else in your day or your week that you get together and have sing songs together, clap your hands together, and smile while you're singing and happy. And you go to work, they're not singing at work. They're like, oh, yeah, oh, grueling, complaining and not wanting to work and mad because the boss tell them to do their job. Who you think he is telling me, put this over there, It's like, no, that's your job. But I'm so glad to be here today. You'll have to excuse me. I'm a very happy person. Happy in the Lord. I'm a normal person otherwise, but I'm happy in the Lord. I have my issues. I have my problems. Not always up all the time. I'm sometimes down, sometimes, as they say, level to the ground. I'm just like you otherwise, but this is a great thing here. This is wonderful. The Lord's work and God's word, I tell you, there's nothing in the world like it. You'll not find anything like this anywhere. It gives you instruction. It gives you the direction that you need. It helps you. It counsels you. It gives you all that you need. And if you will read it and listen to it and pay attention to it, it will help you in a lot of ways and out of a lot of issues of life, circumstances of life. God has the answer. I can tell you, there's not one question that you can ask that is not answered in the Word of God.
That's right.
Now, you might have to do a little digging to find some of y'all questions, because y'all got some questions where it's like, what? All right, Pastor, I got to ask you a question. Every time I hear that, Pastor, I got to ask you a question. I'm like, oh, Lord, okay. Go ahead. Hit me. This is going to be our communion Sunday.
Amen.
The communion of the body and blood of Jesus. We haven't done this for 4 years, and for a reason. The Lord has not allowed it. He's wanted to do whatever it is he wanted to do. I'm not going to try to articulate what it is that he had wanted to do at this time, but he had not allowed it. And just a couple of weeks back, he kind of quickened that in me. And then my sister brought up and mentioned that he had been dealing with her, which was nothing more than a confirmation that we were on the right track. So the time is now.
Amen.
But before we do communion, I want to talk to you about communion. Amen. And we will depart from our Revelation study, and we'll get back to it, if the Lord wills, next week, which is a whole nother set of situations. Father, we thank you today for your wonderful grace and for your love and kindness. Thank you that you keep us and that you've kept us and that you will continue to keep us until you call us to be with you or until you rapture us out of this world. Meanwhile, Lord, we sit at your feet and we listen to your teaching, and we ask that you will continue to bless us and keep us and help us, Lord, to hear you. Help us to obey you, Lord. Help us to give our whole hearts, souls, minds, body, and all that we are to you. Help us to not hold anything back from you that's yours. Bless us today, even, Lord, as we move forward with the rest of our service. Speak to our hearts concerning your communion. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you how God speaks. Sometimes he has me to tell you this. When I speak, you all hear the same words. The is the, tomorrow is tomorrow, up is up, down is down, red is red, blue is blue. Blue is not black, blue is blue. We all hear the same thing. Y'all hear the same thing that comes out of my mouth. But when God speaks, you hear something specifically for you from him. It'll be something that no one else hears but you.
Come on, man.
Because it's no one else's business.
That's right.
But yours. Amen. Don't come telling me what God told you to tell me. You listen to what he told you about you. Okay? Because if God keeps talking to you about me, me and him are going to have to talk about why he's telling you my business. This is my business. Why he spread my business around. That don't seem right. I mean, I'll receive a word, but you know, you pray about it. Because if, you know, the reason he'll probably send you is because I'm not going to listen to what he's trying to tell me. Then he'll probably send somebody to say, hey, God's trying to talk to you about something.
That's right.
But when he speaks to you, it'll be specific and it'll be individual. And you'll know it. It'll be that aha moment. It'll be that, Or it'll be, or whatever. But that's how God speaks. Amen?
Amen.
So be listening. And don't be afraid. Because he's only trying to help. He's never hurt you. He never will hurt you. He will chastise you if you belong to him. That means correction. And every child needs correction sometimes. And don't be upset about the correction. Just take it and be corrected. Communion is from the Greek word koinonia. It means fellowship. It means oneness. Oneness is obviously important to God. Very important. In a marriage between a man and a woman, the two becomes one flesh. On the day of Pentecost, 120 were all in one accord, in one place. And then suddenly, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon them all together. God is said to be Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but they are all one. Communion is one in fellowship, one with another, with the one we honor when we celebrate his communion.
Yes, sir.
This is the time we become one and we celebrate his communion, one in fellowship, one with another. As we honor him. That's communion. We have all heard of many requirements in the church, but God has given us two ordinances, water baptism and communion. Folks say you better not wear your hair a certain kind of way. You better not wear this kind of clothes or this kind of dress. You better not be drinking such and such and such, and you better not be smoking such and such and such, and you better not find your plate yourself in such and such a place, and if you do, God is going to get it. They have the scare tactics that they use to try to control you. So that they can make a show of you in their flesh. They feel good because they were able to tell you what to do. But the two requirements God gives us is communion and water baptism. Those are the ordinances that he wants us to celebrate. There are other things, of course, that God will speak to you about that you need to correct and deal with. There are things in my life that he speaks to me about. There are things in your life that he speaks to you about. Whether you listen or not, that's between you and him. That's between you and him. Jesus made a public statement, one that turned many away. He said in John 6:53, starting there in 41, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life."
Yeah.
Y'all got that?
Yeah.
He that believes upon me has everlasting life. Done deal. Done deal. Everlasting life. If you believe on him. Now, when you believe something, it affects you. It shows up in your life.
Yeah.
Your life began to reflect what you believe. You can go anywhere you want, and you can just watch a person to see what they're believing, the way that they're going. They believe this, they believe that. You believe that chair will hold you. You don't shake the chair and kick the legs and move it around and bounce it around before you sit down. You just turn around and let it go, you know, and down you go, and you sit down and you relax. Because you believe that that chair will hold you. And it's the same way with God. Your life should begin to reflect his presence in your life. Now, you're not going to make an overall change at one time. That's sort of like snatching a fresh bandage off of a wound. Sometimes you kind of got to let the water run order to get, you know, get it loose.
Ease into it.
You know, when you snatch it off, oh my God, you can hear it hurts. Bless you, brother. He said, I am the bread of life. So if you miss that first statement, then the rest of what he's going to say is really going to get to you. But he said, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Then he says, I am the bread of life. And he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. So he identifies this living bread as his flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now see, that'll throw you. He says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's cannibalism. That will throw you if you forget the first statement. He said, whosoever believes on me has everlasting life. Whosoever eat my flesh and drink my blood hath eternal life or everlasting life. And so belief and eating flesh and drinking blood are correlated together. That's what he's saying. But the way that he's putting it, then he comes later, and of course he gives the communion, but he comes later and he continues to break this down. But it's the believing in him. It's called faith in him. Amen. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So in John 6:66 says that many of his disciples went away and no longer followed him. Not of the 12, but there were other disciples that were with him. You know, the Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood.
Amen.
The life of your flesh is in your blood.
Amen.
Your blood carries oxygen to different parts of your body. I mean, every part of your body is enriched with oxygen through the blood that circulates through it. So the life of the flesh is in the blood. If the blood stops circulating, you're dead. You don't have long. If it drains out, you're gone. You know, you need that, you know. And so that's very important. They departed. Now, this along the same line of Jesus telling Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. Born again. So Nicodemus, well, how's that going to happen? Do I go back into my mother's womb? It's like, Nicodemus, don't be silly. You know, I ain't saying that. You know what I mean? But that's how you think. The natural mind thinks that way. Born again. But he's talking about, he's using terminology, but he's talking about something else. But it's a powerful way that he does. It's him talking to the woman of the well saying, I am the living water. I'm the living water. You drink from me, you'll never thirst again. She's like, well, give me this water because I'm tired of this well thing. You know, where's the water you got where I won't be thirsty again? Well, she took it into the natural. But he's talking spiritual to her, that I am the living water. He often spoke figuratively in parables, but he was serious about oneness or communion or communing. He was very serious about that. In the Catholic tradition, they call this communion transubstantiation. It's a long word. It means that the communion elements are actually, they actually become the body and the blood of Jesus. They believe, now this is what they believe, that when they take communion, it magically becomes the body of Jesus. When they take the blood, it magically becomes the blood of Jesus. And they're actually eating the body and drinking the actual. That's what they believe. But the scripture does not substantiate that. The scripture does not hold that out. But just let you know, if you take Catholic communion, you just, that's what the thinking is. So I've been taught that in order for a New Testament doctrine to be acceptable, it must be able to be found as a type in the Old Testament, or repeated in a sense in the Old Testament. In Exodus, and if you want to turn to Exodus, you can, we find the powerful account of the passing over of the death angel. God's people had been enslaved in Egypt under a cruel Pharaoh, and after experiencing 9 devastating plagues at the hand of God, Pharaoh was still determined to not let God's people go. It was all about him letting God's people go. And this is Passover. Remember, when Jesus took communion, it was during the Passover, celebration of Passover. So we're going back to the very first Passover, just to give you an Old Testament type of this. It's an exciting story. In Exodus 11, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, after which he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out altogether. So there had already been 9 different plagues, and I am not going to go about to explain the 9 plagues that had hit Egypt, but they were devastating plagues. Frogs and lice and blood. All of the water turned to blood. The waters of the river turned to blood. If there was a sea, the waters of the sea turned to blood. I know, I'm thirsty. I go in my house. I got some water in my pitcher. They go and they pour up blood in the pitcher. All of the water in the land turned to blood. That was just one of the plagues. There was a darkness over the land so dark that you could feel it. Now, that's a scary darkness. You go, And there were 9 of those. And Pharaoh still would not let them go. He said, yet one plague more, and they will let you go. Verse 5 of Exodus 11. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all firstborn of beasts. Yeah, the firstborn sheep died. The firstborn cow died. The firstborn horse died. In the water there were alligators floating in the water, fish floating upside down. All firstborn in Egypt died. That's a pretty bad plague. Okay.
Mosquitoes.
Firstborn mosquito. See, that's just. That's crazy, Troy. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, or God's chosen. And God has not changed with that. One of the worst things that a non-Christian can do is to harass or hurt one of God's children. It is not a good thing to do. They cannot expect good in life. The only way that they can get away with it, if they bother you and you cuss them out. Or you swing on them. You know. Or you engage them in mortal in combat. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, God said, I ain't touching that. You know, he's already taking care of his business. But if you turn the other cheek, or if you pray for him, they've got God to deal with. And so the best thing is that you are not a true child of God when they bother you. Because if you are, and you take it and you pray for them, you don't need to follow around to see what God is going to do. Just know God is going to take care of them. Why he said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, said the Lord. He said, avenge not yourself. Don't you do it. You know why? I asked him why. He said, because you can't handle vengeance. You can't handle vengeance. It turns into unforgiveness and it eats you alive. It's a spiritual cancer, if you will. Vengeance. It's a bad thing, unforgiveness. It's a horrible thing to have. It's a terrible thing to walk around with unforgiveness. It will eat you alive on the inside. It will ruin your day, especially when the person that you haven't forgiven shows up. It'll mess up your whole day. Y'all to the best situation, the best party you've been waiting all month to get here, and the old somebody you hate shows up. I'm ready to go home. Wait a minute, you've been getting ready for this party for a month. I just want to go home. What do you mean go home? You couldn't wait to get here. It will ruin your day. So unforgiveness for a Christian, for anybody, is not good, but especially for us. And you know, we can forgive because we have the Spirit of God in us to empower us to do it. We have that. So if you're walking around with unforgiveness, it's not because you can't forgive. It's because you won't forgive. That's between you and the Lord. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You see, I'm worse than a holiness preacher. I'm worse than that. I'm throwing it on you, which is where it's supposed to be.
Amen.
That's something for you to deal with.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Okay.
Thank you, Jesus.
And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 9, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land. And verse 10 said, he did not let them go. In Exodus 12, the Lord told Moses to instruct everyone in Israel to kill a specially chosen lamb, one for each household, and kill it in the evening. Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood, here comes the blood now, and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. That means go in the house and eat it. So you see the perfect sign of the cross typed in these instructions, as well as especially chosen Lamb of God, the blood on both sides and above. And so you have a perfect sign of a cross, and you have the blood, and you have the lamb, which represents the bread that we talk about today. But Jesus Christ is the lamb and was the Lamb of God. And so he came and he was called, and it's called the Lamb of God. And so we're still talking Passover, and it was still a lamb, a specially chosen lamb, one that was kept apart from all of the rest of the livestock. This lamb was not supposed to mix with any other animal, a very special chosen lamb to be offered to the Lord. And thus shall ye eat it, verse 11, with your loins girded. That means you got your clothes on and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. That means hurry up and eat it. This is the Lord's Passover. So God said, I'm getting ready to do something, but get dressed. He's saying, get your shoes on, get your clothes on, get your traveling staff ready, and eat and hurry up and eat it, because by the time you eat it, it's going to be time to go. That's what he's saying. You should say, be ready, be dressed. This is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all of the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you as a token upon the houses where ye are. And listen, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will not touch you. The plague will not come in and touch you when I judge the land of Egypt. The blood of Jesus will never lose its power.
Amen.
When I see the blood, that's a main statement there. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. God sees obedience.
Yeah.
He sees your obedience. And as a result, he makes a difference between those who are his own, who obey his commands, and those who don't. He makes a difference. In this instance, anyone who was not identified by the sacrificial blood experienced the judgment of God. Experienced that. That did not have that blood. So, you know, I hope you're not playing these cat and mouse games with God. Don't play these cat and mouse games. Your heart needs to be true to him. You need to acknowledge where you are with him. Don't pretend. You can fool me, but you can't fool him. Because he knows your heart. The heart of man, it is deceitful and it's desperately wicked, the Bible says. When folks talk around and say, I know my heart. You don't know your heart, baby. You don't know your heart. You don't know your heart. The Bible says, who can know it? Only God knows the heart. That's why the word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the very thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word will slice through all of the stuff, and it will separate. It pierces, says, to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It'll show you your soul, and it'll show you your spirit. It will discern what is operation in your soul and what is operation in your spirit. It's important because you can walk in the spirit and walk in the word, but you can walk in the soul and you're not walking in the word. Not like walking in the spirit. Now, a lot of religion comes up out of the soul. A lot of religious people operate in their soul. They sing, you sing in your soul. They clap in your soul. They dance. The soul moves them to dance. They shout a lot of times. They shout, it's right out of the soul a lot of times. A lot of religious people, they do all these things. You see them, man, they really in the spirit. No, they're in the soul.
Yeah.
They are operating in their soul. Yeah, it's not to be critical, but it's just to identify that you ain't got to be jumping up and down and screaming all the time to be in the spirit.
Amen.
Now, the spirit might move you to just start going, but that's not everybody.
Amen.
But God's word will sit you down if you will spend time in it, and folks won't spend a lot of time in the word. Because it's going to pierce, it's going to divide asunder. He's going to divide the soul and the spirit, because he's told me, God called me away one time, wanted to talk to me, and told me about somebody that was in my house. And I knew I was in the spirit. He told me, I did not tell you to move that person in your house. I said, what? I thought I would do what you told me to do. And you said be hospitable. I didn't tell you to move him in there. I cried. I was so hurt. You get hurt in your soul, you know. he hurt my soul, you know. But I went and he got these folks out of my house. That day. Once the Lord, I didn't know it until the Lord told me. That's why his word will pierce and he'll divide and he'll show you. He say, you're doing something I didn't tell you to do. You should have prayer lists. But I used to have a prayer list That thing grew so big, I would be 30 minutes each morning praying through my list. And about 3 years in, the Lord said, I didn't tell you to make that list. You know what? You're not supposed to pray. You know, it's like, but I didn't tell you to make that list.
Amen.
Well, ain't nothing wrong with praying, but you need to be led by the Spirit when you're doing these things. It's not that it's wrong, but did God tell you to do it? And are you close enough to him to hear him when he says? There are people that he's called to pray. There are real prayer warriors. There's some folks I'm going to. If I need something, I'm going to Bobby. Y'all look at Bobby, you know, you need something, man. He ain't, yeah, but if I need something, I'm going to Bobby. Probably going to go to Will too, because they got something from God. Look at them. They're sitting back. They ain't hardly moving, you know. But I know. You know what I mean?
Amen.
And the ones that you think that you need prayer for, you don't want them putting their hands on you. They got so much junk going on. You walk away with a twitch. Where'd that come from? Then you have to go to Bobby and say, pray for my twitch. You know? Be led by the Spirit. You got to be led by the Spirit. Okay, so in Exodus 12:29, it says, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. We see where Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, get out of my land, all of you. He kicked them out. Get out. So they did go. And there's more to the story, which we will not go to. But it's an exciting story because it doesn't end in Egypt. It ends at the sea. And what an exciting end it is. He still decided to go. And you go read it. If you want to, go read it. It's exciting. Well, let's fast forward to Jesus and his disciples in Luke 22. Luke 22:14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more, will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. There's been controversy in the church world about whether it's fermented wine or just freshly squeezed grape juice. Let's see if we can't put that to rest. It was an unleavened celebration. Why would they celebrate leavened wine?
Right.
Because fermented wine is leavened.
Yeah.
You put leaven in juice to make wine.
Mm-hmm.
So why would they celebrate an unleavened celebration with leavened wine. It was unleavened juice. It was freshly squeezed grape juice because it's an unleavened celebration. So we should put this to rest. They want to know, well, should you use alcoholic, grape wine, or should you use just regular grape juice? It's an unleavened celebration. Unleavened bread and unleavened juice. It doesn't make sense to mix the two. Does that help?
Yeah.
So, you know, that's it. That's it. Just it's an unleavened celebration. So anyway.
Amen.
Okay, so thank you. God bless you. A communion in 1 Corinthians 10:16, as the communion of the blood of Christ and the bread as the communion of the body of Christ. Again, it's koinonia. It means to share in. It means fellowship with, a participation, and have partnership, and have in common with. You have the same thought, the same idea. You're in the same group. You're in the same family. You become one together at one time in one place. John MacArthur wrote in the MacArthur Bible Commentary, communion of the Lord's Supper, so called by some, has been commemorated regularly and was a cherished practice in the early church by which believers remembered their Savior's death and celebrated their communion, salvation, and eternal life, which reflected their perfect spiritual oneness. So it's about being one. The taking of communion is for Christians only. Again, the taking of communion is for Christians only. That means believers. Those who have personally trusted Jesus Christ with their past, present, and future sins and their future existence. That's what it's for. If you're a true believer, you can remember when Jesus came in and changed or converted you. Amen. Because it's about a conversion.
Amen.
It's a change. You're not the same as you were before this happened. Something changed. You recognize something is different. Your action and your life change. You've got that moment that you can look at and say that you remember. Nothing has been the same for you since that wonderful moment. If you're not a Christian and you feel the gentle tug or prompting to become a Christian, you can do that right now.
Amen.
You can do that right now. All you need to do is talk to Jesus from your heart and just invite him. Folks talk about a sinner's prayer. They talk about a special set of words. They talk about and say this to Jesus and say that to Jesus. It's a personal thing that happens between the individual and the Lord.
Amen.
It's a time where you talk to him about this salvation that he has made available to all mankind. It's not brought about by special acts that some people do. And there's some that will act and do acts and go out and do things because they want to be in the number. It's not involved with what you do in your body. It's involved in what happens on the inside of you between you and the Lord. And so I'm going to take a moment that anyone here that is not a Christian, and you feel that God is calling you to be a Christian, take a moment and talk to him right now about becoming a Christian. And the rest who are Christians, please be silent and pray. Just ask him in your own way. Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, if after this you still remain not a Christian, I caution you, don't take communion. In the Old Testament, God was present in the temple. Then only chosen individuals could safely approach him in ministry. But in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you. So that makes the difference. There is not a special building. We are the building. We are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Well, Lord, we thank you for the levity. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship and the oneness. I think we were on one accord today. And I'm so glad for that, this special moment of oneness that we've shared together, regardless of how this element came out. We know, Lord, that it's here to honor you. And we do that. We honor you. And we thank you. And we hope that we properly discern your body, which is what it says we should properly discern your body. And we know that this is about you, and it's about what you accomplished on the cross for our salvation. We are so grateful to you, Lord, for doing what you've done, for being who you are, and for who we are in you. Keep us, Lord, till you bring us back again, one accord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Lord Jesus.
Amen.